My name is Victor Kubik, and welcome again to another weekly edition of the Inside United podcast. Today, our guest is Gary Petty, with whom most of you are very well acquainted. He's appeared on Inside United on several other occasions. You might know him most notably as a presenter on Beyond Today Television. He's also pastor of congregations in Nashville, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and he's been author of two books, author of Plato's Shadow and The Mercy Effect. In fact, the book Mercy Effect is what we have been going through chapter by chapter in the podcasts that we've had. So welcome to Inside United, Gary.
Oh, it's great to be here again.
Well, we've been going through your insightful book, Build as a Spiritual Guide to Managing Conflict. So we've gone through two chapters already, Why Can't We Get Along, and The Ministry of Reconciliation. But today we'll go through chapter three, which is entitled The Healing Process. And it's also titled Messages to the Injured Person. Tell us about it.
The reason I actually put this chapter in here, and then I talk about in the next chapter the person who's actually done the offense, is because this goes against the normal human reaction. Our normal human reaction is, I'm hurt, and you know, it's true. I mean, the other person may have done something very terrible, but the normal human reaction is, you have to do something now to heal me. You have to, or maybe pay a price to heal me. You may have to be punished. There is a realization that when we are hurt, our first healing must come from God. And it takes us down a road that isn't normal. In the preface to the book, I say, this is a book about principles I have not yet mastered. That's the first sentence in the book. Because it takes a lifetime to try to learn and apply these things. And the more you do it, the better it gets, but yet it's you have to keep thinking about it, redoing it. Because every time someone hurts you and does something terrible to you, your normal reaction goes back to sort of what we've learned, or this natural way of dealing with things. And that's what this chapter is about. It's about how we must understand that when someone has hurt us, if we're going to make sure our whole response isn't vengeance, which is, I'm going to now hurt you, but it is an actual attempt at reconciliation, that we can repair and maybe even have a better relationship, then at that point, we have to start with us. The injured person has to start with themselves so that they approach this situation, they go into it with a clear understanding of what they're trying to achieve, which is understanding and reconciliation with the person. It is very difficult to do this. I have to remind myself all the time, wait a minute, I can't react that way, even if I'm right. Because what is my goal? Is my goal to put that person down? Is my goal to make them apologize? What is my goal? If my goal is reconciliation, then we have to work towards this concept. And that's why at the beginning of the chapter, I talk about forgiveness and repentance. God offers us forgiveness before we actually say, I'm sorry. Because he comes into our lives. I mean, Christ died for us while we're yet sinners. So he comes into our lives and offers us forgiveness. But relationship doesn't happen until we repent. So if we really look at that, that means if I'm the person who's been sinned against by somebody else, my responsibility isn't to wait for them, because God doesn't wait for us. My responsibility is to offer them forgiveness. And then, of course, repentance is required for a relationship to happen. If someone doesn't repent, now, you know, where I've dealt with this in situations or with people who are abused, I mean, truly abused by someone, and they say, well, I wish to reconcile. Well, if the person won't even admit that they abused them, you know, beat them or sexually abused them, you can't reconcile. You can only offer the forgiveness. But a funny thing happens. When you offer the forgiveness, and even if they don't repent, something happens inside you. Some healing takes place that would not have taken place otherwise.
Even if it doesn't result in anything good at that point.
That's right. Even if it doesn't. And then I've talked to many people that if someone, and I've had this happen in my life a couple times, where I had to fight that desire to punish or to get back or to hurt that person. And later, after I maybe forgot the situation, had the person say, I just want to thank you for the way you handled that, because I realized I was wrong, and I'm shocked because I realized if I would have come at them full force, they probably would be harboring more anger and angst towards me.
It would escalate.
Yeah, that's right. It would escalate. Now we both just don't like each other, right? So that idea, and that's where this, why we start in the book here with, this is why it starts with us as the hurt person, so that we're strong enough. This is about becoming strong enough to properly deal as a Christian with what God wants us to do. That doesn't come natural to me. I have to spend time thinking it through, praying about it. My wife and others have told me at times, Gary, you're getting too negative. You're just getting too negative towards that person or whatever, because then maybe I'll find myself obsessing, which is one of the problems that happened. So I have people that keep bringing me back to where I should be, and then I have to go to God, and it only is God that does that. And I end up, one of the things I force myself to do is go pray for the person, which is in the book. If I force myself not to pray, God, please bring them down, but please, God, help that person, heal that person, make it possible, maybe a softening of their heart. In the book, I keep going back to five solutions over and over again.
Yes, and let's kind of go into them. One thing, one of the sentences that really took I took notice of in the first page of this section three is, being offended by the wrong conduct of another Christian is one of the greatest destroyers of faith and commitment to the teachings of Jesus. I mean, it's something which, by not taking it right, could destroy something that you've been building up all your life. But let's go on to the section.
Okay, the first one is, first reconciled, seek to be reconciled to God. All these solutions are the same in each chapter, but each one has a different application. If I'm hurt and I'm obsessed with that, I'm not going to God. If I am, I'm going to God in a negative way, you know, against this person. So at first I have to go say, okay, give me your forgiveness so that I can have some kind of power to maybe forgive this other person, to offer this forgiveness, you know. So you have to get the gift. Forgiveness comes from God. Now, that doesn't mean ignoring the other person's offense. It's a real offense, or they wouldn't need forgiven, you know. So you're not ignoring it. What you're saying is, I wish to come offer you forgiveness for what you've done. Now, you don't say that to them. You know, there's a way to approach them, but that's exactly what you're doing. If you're there to get something back, it's not going to work out very well. But if you've come to offer forgiveness, but that has to come from God. That means you and I have to, and this is where I keep finding myself, I have to keep going back and saying, help me understand your forgiveness and your mercy. Give that to me so the mercy effect can take place, so that I now have something to give to somebody else, because that's just not real natural for me. So now I have something to give somebody else because it comes from God. So the first solution, when you've been offended, you've been abused, is to seek reconciliation with God. That's the first thing we need to do.
And when he is our peace, and he is the one that he kind of hugs us with that peace, yeah, we can kind of work from there.
Peace is not a natural thing either. And there's a way of peace that the Bible talks about. We actually have to create peace. We have to follow God's law to create peace. Otherwise, what we do, one hurts, begets another. Just look at anything. Look at social unrest in the United States. Why is that? Wrong is done. Injustice tears us apart. We want fairness. Every human being wants fairness. And when people are abused and fairness doesn't happen, they become enraged. But if we don't have a Christian guard to give us peace before we deal with the problem, many times what we end up doing is doing injustice to somebody else. And they do what? They do justice to somebody else. You know, the old saying, an abuser, many times you sit down with a person who abuses others, and they were abused. And that anger is in there, that hurt is in there, and it's being taken out on others, and it becomes a generational thing. So once we understand, okay, I've been abused, I've been hurt, I have to first get healing before I deal with the person who has mistreated me. That's where God gives us this way of peace. And that's why this isn't easy.
No, it's not. It goes contrary to everything, and you wake up at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning,
yes,
and just say, I wish I would have said this, and how can this be? And you, yes, just can't get back to sleep.
You can't get back to sleep, and you think, well, next time I see him, I'm going to say this. I've done that. And then I'm thinking after a while, you know, I'm working myself up into an anger, and then just the thought comes in, why are you doing this? Well, that's God. You know, hey, Why are you doing this to yourself? And sometimes what we let happen here is we let other people control us. That's why you can't change emotions. You know, people say, just change your emotions. You know, get over it. That's not what happens. But you can change your thoughts. And that means we have to think through, and that's where we have to be in the Bible. So we, messages, you know, so that when we're at a certain state of mind, the thought that comes into our head is a biblical thought. And the biblical thought is, you know, I don't like that. I don't want to go there. But the biblical thought is from God. When that happens and we submit to that, God brings a peace into us. Paul said he had experienced a peace that was beyond understanding. You know, he didn't do it himself.
No, and it's something which is part of metanoia, the Greek word which means to think differently, but translated repentance.
Yes.
So repentance is thinking differently, not the way that you have always reacted to things and have the same stream of action-reaction in your mind, but say, I'm not going to think along those lines. I'm going to think in a way which produces good results, even though it's contrary to everything I feel.
It's not always about winning. And that's hard, too. I mean, God doesn't want us to be doormats for bullies. That's not what this is about. But there are times when, okay, it doesn't matter. Let this go. Maybe the person was, something bad had happened to them and they were upset. Maybe they were tired. Maybe they're just one of those grumpy people who say negative things sometimes. And what we need to do is understand it's not always about winning. It's about doing what's right. And because if you're always trying to win, you're letting the other person control you again. You know, and people, we can let other people control our minds. I've seen people that haven't talked to each other for 20 years, but they're still living the damage they've done to each other, and they still bring up what happened 20 years ago, and they still despise each other. And it's like, well, you're letting that person control who you are, and that's what we do. So there's times we just have to say, this is about winning. Who cares?
Even if you do win, then what? I mean, but one thing that you said on the first page of page 35 is the kinds of things, you know, it's not just a matter of slighting somebody with words, but it's dealing with situations, like you said, that lifelong friendships destroyed, divorced mates, pastor watching congregations disintegrate because of political infighting. I mean, we've gone through some of those things ourselves, and sometimes people even give up on God because of offenses caused by other people. These are the real things that we've got to be aware of that will come our way, and we will be tested and judged by how we react to them.
I think what happens, too, with people's Christianity, it gets too easy. And when it gets too easy, we're not responding to God. So we bring about trials on ourselves because it gets too easy for us, and we don't struggle with our own human nature. We don't struggle with this part of us that wants to fight, to be angry, and we end up in trouble.
Now, we were talking here at this section here about not winning. You bring out on page 42 about being a peacemaker. Comment on that.
Blessed are the peacemakers. I've struggled with that, too, because I come from south of Pittsburgh. We're not real good peacemakers, you know. It's just not part of the culture, okay? You know, it's known as a rough and tumble area, and it is a rough and tumble area. And yet, early in my childhood, I realized this was important just from going to church, just from my little exposure to the scriptures, even as a child, that somehow we had to learn to be peacemakers. And I've always struggled with how in the world do we do that? That's why I wrote the book. It reached the point was, okay, I've been trying to be a peacemaker all my life. What does that really mean? What do I take about everything I've learned and write it down so somebody else may not have to make all the same mistakes I did just to get to this point? And so, blessed are the peacemakers. God expects us to try to make peace first. Now, it's not always possible. There's some people that just won't make peace. And there's people you have to take out of your life because they're going to create conflict constantly. But our first reaction to everything should be, can I make peace here?
Okay, then you spoke, we've already touched on this, is give up your need to control the response of the other person. We're all controllers to one degree or another, where we want certain things to turn out the way we want them to and have a hard time accepting if it doesn't go our way.
And there's a passage of scripture that I put in this section. It's what Paul said in Romans. He said, repay no one evil for evil. Well, you punch me, I want to punch you, right? That's just the way we are. having regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. So Paul says, as much as you can, you give everything you have to be a peacemaker. And then he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So he says, look, you're angry, but don't give in to that. Now, anger isn't wrong. And sometimes dealing with something with a little anger isn't wrong. But he's saying, did you give in to this so you want vengeance? You know, vengeance is, I'm going to make you pay. You know, does this mean that if someone comes in and robs you and they get arrested, should you say, oh, I'm sorry, let them out? No, that's an issue of law. That is what justice is. Justice has to do with law. But vengeance is, well, you stole from me, so I'm going to come steal from you. You see, now that's vengeance. So we have to leave this into the concept of justice, and God's way is a way of justice. But we can't take vengeance. And then he says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Or do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So he says, if you become evil in fighting evil, what good is it? Mm-hmm. And that is really the heart of giving up this need for control when you've been offended.
And that's part of what is Christian life and the development of Christian character, is to be able to say, yes, this is the way I feel, this is what I want to do, this is the way I want to wallow in the feelings I have, but I'm not going to stoop down to that. I am going to change. You know, I to be very honest, Gary, I've had that. I'm a person that gets offended, you know, and I find when you let go and when you can forgive and even able to shake hands and talk to the person, there's a release. There's a release that's beyond explanation.
Well, there's also a realization that if we want everything to always come out even, then we're in real trouble with God, because I'm glad God doesn't want my account to be even, because it's Christ that makes my account even. I can't do anything to make that account even with God. I'm bankrupt, you know. Only Christ can make my account even with God. So when I require everybody else to have an even account with me by paying up, so to speak, boy, I'm in real trouble. So that has to come to mind too. See, we have to keep remembering these things have to come to mind, or we'll just follow our normal, you know, inclination to do things.
You give the story of Absalom. I found that to be a fascinating story here in this book. I thought, Gary, why did you choose that one? Because it's a violent one of retribution, but it has to do with the incompetence of their father. You know, has to do with neglect. It has to do with the actions of many people. And yet there was something that you very specially brought out.
Absalom, if you read it, he's the hero of the story. I mean,
he was a bad guy.
Yeah, and he's the bad guy in the story. But you know, you think about it, his sister was raped, his half-sister. And his dad, who was King David, refused to do anything about it. Can you imagine what you would feel like to know that your half-brother raped your half-sister and dad refused to do anything? And your sister is devastated. She feels like she's used. And in that society, sometimes people wouldn't marry a raped girl. So Absalom says, I'll take care of you the rest of your life. I mean, he's the hero. But what happened was, he makes a big enough problem because he goes and he kills his brother. But justice didn't take place. According to the law, David was supposed to try his son, and David did not. So you think about it, David did a great injustice. He refused to follow the law. He's the king. The king refused to follow the law, so he dealt with it. Hey, I'm a prince. I'll follow the law. I've tried you. I'm going to kill you. Well, he didn't have the power to do that. David exiles him. So Absalom comes back home after a while. David lets him come back. But the point, he's still thinking, wait a minute, I'm the good guy. I'm the one who was misused here. My sister was raped. The man who should have held trial never held trial because the king's so incompetent. And justice never took place according to the law. So the law, you know, obviously isn't going to be held up by this king who happens to be my father. So he decides the best thing to do is take over and be king. And he gets an army to follow him because they agree with him.
And a horrible civil war.
But what you really understand what happened to Absalom when you realize it says that when he comes in and actually drives David out of Jerusalem, he goes and lies with David's concubines. In other words, the abuser, the man who stood up against abuse for, against women because he hates his father so much, is now going in and abusing women. And there's a great lesson there. When we obsess on somebody else's horrible sin, we tend to become that. Because what we think about is what we become. He ends up this tragic figure that is murdered in the end because David said, spare the man's life, and his general did not. He killed him. And you realize he's like the hero. He's the only guy standing up for the law. He's the only guy standing up for his sister. In the end, he's the only guy standing up against the king who refuses to obey the law of God. And in the end, he's the tragic figure because he's the one who is abuser. He's the one who's actually created a civil war, and hundreds of men die. Hundreds of men die fighting this battle and this war, and David ends up having to watch his own son be killed.
And the horrible thing is, you know, what happened in the personal lives of royalty, it's just that there's a lot of collateral damage.
Oh.
You know, just other people who had no business, you know, being in it, but were forced to be part of an army who lost their lives.
Yes, and it shows that it is better to take mistreatment than sometimes have the collateral damage that hurts other people. And, you know, if husbands and wife understood that, many times they would solve their problems. The collateral damage on those children, as they see that, will be carried out in their lives. And the damage, the emotional damage they have, they'll carry out into their marriages, and it just keeps going on and on and on.
In the final point, you speak about seeking God's healing for your damaged emotions. And we're still talking. You seem to start the chapter with talking to the party who's injured, and you seem to stay with that.
We get trapped in a moment in time. You know, I've talked with many people. You've done this. You've counseled many, many people. I found myself doing this. If I'm in a conversation with someone and they bring up maybe some common event that happened years ago where I was hurt, that person was hurt by something, we find ourselves rehashing it. That's not necessarily wrong to a very small degree, but you rehash it, rehash it, rehash it, and pretty soon that night you're back in that moment of time. The next week you're still back in that moment of time. You're literally trapped because your brain stores memory. And the more you pull a memory up into the conscious mind, the more the brain actually creates an avenue of fetching that memory out. So, you know, anybody who's been driving down the road and turns on the radio and a song comes on from 30 years ago that you haven't heard for a long time, you immediately remember it. You remember the words. You remember the last time you heard it. You know, why? The brain went and searched and found the related memory and brought it out. Well, think about what we do when we consciously will not let something go. The brain actually designs a way of keeping to bring that out. So an unrelated event can bring out that feeling, that emotion. And we actually trap ourselves. We trap ourselves into this angst and this anger instead of letting it go. I've seen people do that when somebody dies. And they never, you know, 20 years later, they're still talking about the person who died and what they did to them. And they're still trapped in the moment of time. And that is a very sad place to be.
Gary, it's been just wonderful talking to you about the book, The Mercy Effect, which I can let you know is available at Amazon. So thank you for joining us on Inside United this week. Remember to tell your friends about us. You can easily find us on ucg.org's homepage. Go to that page. On the main menu bar. Also, you can find us using your favorite podcasting app in both Apple and Android versions. And now we're on Spotify. You can go to Spotify, go to podcasts, type in Inside United, and there we are. And you can listen to us as you drive in your car. And the one wonderful thing about podcasts is that you don't have to see us. You can drive, you can iron, you can do all kinds of things around the house and kind of go and binge listen to our podcasts. Also, you can write to us at podcast@ucg.org, podcast@ucg.org. We'd love to hear from you and let us know what you felt about this particular podcast. So goodbye. Come back soon for more.
This is a production of the United Church of God. For more, visit ucg.org.